We are almost near the end of our summer series, The Lord is Near. So as a South African, I want to tell you autumn and winter for me are painful, painful seasons. I know many of you love them. I'm not one of those. I sort of tolerate and survive autumn and winter. But we nearly finished our summer series, The Lord is Near. And the book before that, can you remember what book we looked at before we went into the series, The Lord is Near? The book of? Daniel, okay? And we saved chapter 6 into this series, The Lord is Near, because it's a great picture of the Lord being near to Daniel. And you know, if you know the book of Daniel, chapter 6 is about Daniel in the lion's den. So won't you turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to read the passage and comment on it as we go along, and then at the end I've got three main points that I want to just bring out of the passage. Lots more than just three, but I'm going to focus on three today. Verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. This is a new king. The previous king that we know about from chapter 5 was a guy called Belshazzar. And remember that he had the writing on the wall. And Daniel was brought in and he interpreted the writing on the wall. And as Belshazzar was true to his word and he honored Daniel and he put a gold medallion around his neck and he made him the third highest ruler in the kingdom. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed and Darius came to power. Oops. If you have a king and that king makes you a key ruler in the kingdom, and that very night that king dies and a new king comes over and is victorious, you're not in a good position at that moment in time. Historically, you don't want to be associated with the old there because you're going to lose your head. You don't want to be an official in a kingdom that's just been overthrown. There's a cleaning of the slate. Out with the old, in with the new. We see that in business, even in the world today. I'm glad we live today and not then, because in those times, the previous regime would have been fired or killed. Now, most of us, if we get fired in the United Kingdom, we don't lose our heads over being in the wrong position at the wrong time. But there's usually a clean slate, a fresh start. But here we see Daniel continues, and he's one of the three top officials. He stayed in leadership. Not only that, verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Not just one of three, but plans for him to become top dog. And we see Daniel, he's been rising to the top. He's been successful in captivity since he was a teenager. When he was taken out of Jerusalem as a teenager and taken into Babylon, time after time we see Daniel coming to the top, being appointed into positions of leadership and power. And when we read chapter 6, Daniel's in his 80s here. Okay, so the pictures in your children's Bible are wrong, because most of the children's Bible show Daniel as a young little whippersnapper, but he's not. He's 80 years old, okay? And different seasons, kings and kingdoms, and every time Daniel rises to the top. The King James says that he had an excellent spirit. It's translated as exceptional qualities in our translation today, but he had an excellent spirit. There was something about Daniel from the core of his being. Every part of him was exceptional. There was something that stood out about this young man. And I think there are a few reasons. The first one is, it's all about God. God gave him his intellect. God gave him his abilities. God gave him his talents, his business nous. All those things were God-given things to him. That's firstly. Secondly, God put him in places of opportunity. God opened doors for him time and time again. God did the miraculous in his life time and time again. And then thirdly, Daniel took what God had offered him, those opportunities, with both hands, and he did something with him. He was not lazy. He was faithful to God. He was diligent. He worked hard. He was good at what he did. Okay? I love the fact that Daniel's still going strong at his age, at 80, okay? And it's a reminder to us there's no retirement in God's kingdom. We say that often, okay? He's in his 80s, he's working hard, he's suddenly at the age of 80, he faces a massive crisis, okay? And you might say to yourself, well, okay, if he's 80, you know, and he's going to get chucked into the lions, then, you know, he's like this old dude. You know, the lions would have been more hungry for him when he was younger and fitter, you know. But lions like biltong, you know. So, the old sinewy guy, the lions are still going to go for him. It's as big a crisis as it would have been in any other time in his life. And God uses this 80-year-old to take his fame, God's fame, out into the nations. So what's your goal for retirement? Just a quick aside to anybody who's a little bit older. And maybe God has a little bit more for you than just nice holidays. And he wants to use people irrespective of their age. Jill, don't look at Dave like that. I saw that, okay? At this, verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps try to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him he was neither corrupt nor negligent. Okay. Louise is listening to a different translation. Oh, I've clearly copied and pasted the wrong one then. Okay. My version. But the bottom line here is the first honest politician in history has been found. He is a politician, and they can find no dirt on him. We've never had it since. This is the guy.
And the last.
First and last honest politician. Verse 5, finally these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God. They investigated every part of this man's life. It would be the equivalent today of MI6 getting involved, and they check your phone records, your computer records, every bit of data about you. They've followed you. They've analyzed everything. They've spoken to witnesses, people who you work with, family, people who've had disagreements with you. They ask everybody about you. No stone is left unturned. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. And the commentators say he was found innocent of commission and omission sins. In other words, commission sins, he didn't do anything wrong. There was nothing that he did that was vaguely in a gray area. Everything that he did was right. And then omission, there wasn't anything that he should have been doing that he didn't do. Okay, so Daniel was blameless and above reproach. How is this possible for an 80-year-old? It's quite amazing, isn't it? And this should be challenging to you as well as it is to me, because as I was mulling this over, I thought, how would we stand up to that level of security? You know, would we be found neither corrupt nor negligent? You know, our work bosses, our colleagues would say, we never shirk off, we're never lazy, we're always hardworking, we're always thorough, there's no shady deals there, they never nick a pencil. You know, there's like nothing that they do that is wrong. And I found, you know, often as human beings, we're worried about other people finding out about those kind of things. You know, there's a bit of shame involved in what happens if people know that. And I've seen that so many times when people have been found, sin has been found in their lives, and they're more worried about what everybody else thinks than they are about God. And for me, it's like, well, God knows everything. Surely God surpasses what God sees in me is more important than what human beings think about me. And we know that that's the way Daniel lived. If you read the next chapter on, in chapter 7, there's this picture of a ledger of an account. And Daniel knew, I want to stand before my God with a clean slate. Nothing corrupt there. And that's the way he lived his life. And that's why Daniel was free. He could walk free because he had a clean book. He had nothing to hide. It's a beautiful thing. Daniel's enemies know that they've got no evidence, and then they're never going to find evidence unless they set a trap based on Daniel's love for God and his ways. Verse 6, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. King Darius, all of us feel this way. Live forever. We're all in agreement. And even in those days, there was small print. You know, we get caught out sometimes by not reading the small print. What was the small print there? All of us, except one of the top three officials in the country, Daniel. Because they wouldn't have gone and got Daniel in, because they weren't speaking on Daniel's behalf. They were trying to catch Daniel. So all of us, except Daniel, of course, the king. And they set a trap for Daniel by appealing to King Darius's Achilles heel, the fact that he loved flattery. Oh, king, live forever. All of us have come here. We're all in agreement. We want you to be worshipped, and we want you to put it in writing so that nobody can wiggle their way out of this. We want you to be worshipped and set it in stone so that you get worshipped for these next 30 days. And his Achilles heel is flattery. And I think for many of us, that's our Achilles heel. You know, butter somebody up and then do the ask. Manipulate people that way. And Darius falls for it, hook, line, and sinker. Verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So Daniel finds out about this decree. He knows what's been written. He knows what's been asked for. No prayer to any god or any person other than the king. And Daniel knows, oh, this is going to cause me a problem, because what do I do now? I worship my God. I pray to my God, and you're saying I can't pray to him. He knew what the deal was. How long? There was a time period put on it, 30 days. I think there's some significance in this, by the way. And then the consequence. It doesn't tell us absolutely categorically in the passage, but we presume Daniel would have known. If you don't do it, it would have been in the decree. If you don't do this, you're going to go to the lions. And Daniel knew that. And then we look at his response. What does he do? He doesn't go and lobby. He's a politician. He doesn't go and lobby and try and get people onto his side. He doesn't go and try and change the law. Can I sneak in a new law that surpasses that law? He doesn't go to King Darius and say, you know what, you've been caught out. This is a mistake. You need to help me work this through. He doesn't take 30 days leave in the Algarve to come back when it's all over. He stays there in the situation. He knows the deal, he knows the consequences, and he goes and he prays as he normally prays. Okay, Daniel knew what was going on. He wasn't oblivious to that. And I guess in his mind he's saying, I am law-abiding. I obey the laws of the land, but there's a higher law. There's a higher way that I submit to, and that's my king's. And this time, the law of the land is against that. I can't go with that. I am going to, God's law trumps everything. Daniel says, I pray three times a day at least with my windows open. I'm not going to go and change the way I pray. I'm not going to pray in secret. I'm not going to close the windows so that nobody can see me. I'm not going to go walking and praying with my eyes open. And I'm praying. I'm still praying, but I'm walking. Nobody knows that I'm praying. You know, it's like those restaurant prayers when you pray and your eyes are open and everybody sort of looks at each other. Thank you, Lord, for the food. Amen. And you carry on. You know, it's like it's those people who in a restaurant hold hands and then they say, okay, we're going to hold hands now. We're going to pray. And you sort of like one eye open. Everybody in the restaurant is looking at us. You know, or I remember for me. I'm okay. We pray in restaurants, by the way. I was with one of the pastors from Vietnam many, many years ago, and we went into Windsor. And he had come to faith through British missionaries, God's work through Brits, and he had studied theology that was written by, he was a great fan of Spurgeon. And when he came to Windsor, he's walking around the cobbled streets, and he's looking around, and I can see him getting more and more distressed. And suddenly, he falls flat on his face, and he starts wailing. So this is a 6-foot-something Vietnamese man, very tall for Vietnamese, and he's wailing because he said, this country is, what has happened? This is a godless place. Where are all the Christians? They say, that was his perception of the place. And I was like, take a step or two away, you know, everybody's watching. Because seriously, he's wailing and praying to God, God have mercy on these people. So Daniel wasn't like the secret prayer. He was the, I pray, and he goes to his room and he prays as per normal. Daniel hardly speaks in this chapter, but his actions speak louder than words. For Daniel, faithfulness to God is more important than faithfulness to men, and Daniel was willing to die for it. You know, it's an interesting thought. I've been mulling over this passage for some time, but you know, it was only 30 days that he was asked to not pray. But his prayer time and his connection with God was so important to him that he wasn't prepared to give it up, even for 30 days. I find that really, really challenging. How important is your daily time with the Lord? Verse 12. So they went to the king and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. There's a truth and a lie in that. Daniel didn't pay no attention to the king. He paid a lot of attention to the king. What Daniel did do is he wasn't prepared to obey this decree. Okay? He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel, and he made every effort until sundown to save him. See, the king's got no choice here because he's part of a system. He's made the system, he's part of the system, but they've set up a way of working, policies and procedures, and he's now bound by that. But he does everything that he possibly can to try and save Daniel. It seems from the text that the king loved and respected Daniel greatly. And Daniel was a faithful, innocent man caught in a trap, and the king knew it, and yet he couldn't change it at that point in time. He was a victim of his own policies and procedures. We sometimes see that even in our own lives and situations in the world today. Verse 15, then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. Why? Because you're all powerful. What you say goes. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. And Daniel's obviously been a great witness to the king. The king doesn't associate himself with Daniel's God at this point in time. He just says, may your God, who you serve continually, rescue you. Daniel was not an undercover follower of God. He was not an undercover secret Christian, okay? Imagine if friends of ours, not yet Christian, friends of ours say in situations for us, we trust that your God, whom you serve faithfully, will rescue you, okay? That's the equivalent. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace, and he spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. The king really cares. He's gone home, there's no Netflix, there's no Amazon Prime, there's no wine for dinner. He's down. And everybody around him would have known. I don't think the king is hiding his emotions there. He's saying, I'm in a situation here. I actually love Daniel. Daniel's in a mess. I wish I could change things, and he's trying everything he possibly can to do so. He's not afraid of showing his colors here. I think there's something happening in his heart and his mind. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Kings don't get up at the light of dawn, and they don't hurry anywhere. So the king breaks his king rules, okay? He's breaking a whole lot of these because he's so concerned about Daniel. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Can you hear the pain in King Darius? Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Hey, they have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found him, because he had trusted in his God. Daniel was saved from the lions because he had trusted in his God. He had faith in his God. In Hebrews chapter 11, when it speaks about heroes of the faith, it says that it speaks about a whole number of people, but it says the prophets who God used powerfully, and then it says those who shut the mouths of lions and who changed kingdoms and things. Daniel, there's a nod to Daniel in the heroes of the faith. He was a man of faith. He trusted God. Verse 24, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. From Darius's mouth, listen to this. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It's a wonderful, glorious story for Daniel. It would have been an incredible encouragement, pardon me, to the exiles at the time, to the Jews who were in captivity. And they would have heard of a God who's able to bring victory, who's able to have power over the lions. It's not a good story for Daniel's enemies. And we see just a grim picture of what's known as collective punishment, which happened in those days where the men were punished, but so were their wives and their children. And it's this terrible picture of all of them losing their lives. Absolutely awful. So I want to look at three main points from our passage this morning. The first one is obvious. God vindicates and delivers Daniel. This is the culmination the climax of the story that we've had in the first six chapters. If you look at your children's storybooks, the traditional message here is that God protects people from lions. So you know, I find it really hard to talk about lions because I always think it's one lion, many lion. Is that weird? But it is correct to say lions, one lion, many lions. Okay, lots of people are shaking their heads saying they knew that. I didn't know that. But then again, I'm South African. I am learning English and I'm working hard on it. This week, just by the way, I learned this week that Christmas Eve is not Christmas Eve. Okay, Joelle's talking about Christmas Eve. We're planning Christmas at the moment. And she's talking about something that happens in the morning. And she says, Christmas Eve. And I'm like, what? And she says, no, the whole day is Christmas Eve. I did not know that. I've been in the UK for a long time. I thought Christmas morning is Christmas morning, Christmas midday is Christmas midday, and Christmas Eve is Christmas Eve. But I now know that you get Christmas Eve morning. I did not know that. Christmas Eve morning, you get Christmas Eve midday, and Christmas Eve Eve. So there you go. One lion, many lions. English lesson over. Some people are laughing because they also thought that, Louise. Seriously. Okay, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if anybody was with me on that. Okay, we'll move on. No, move it. English is a very, very difficult language, I think. Anyway. Okay, so the traditional main point of the story is that God saves people from lions, and lions represent bad things. God will, one of the commentators said, to summarize the story, it's God will deliver his righteous and faithful servants who trust in his ability to save them. And whilst this happens in this account, I think there are other valuable lessons in this story that I want to just look at. Some tensions. There are some other passages of scripture that we need to bring into play. Daniel says that God saved him because he was found innocent or blameless in God's sight, that he hadn't done anything wrong before the king, and because he trusted in God. That's what Daniel says are the reasons why God saved him. So I've got a very difficult question for us this morning. Does God always save people who are blameless from the mouths of lions? See, Daniel was saved from the mouth of lions at that point in time, but he would have died at another date where God wouldn't have saved him from that death. I don't believe that this passage is a template for us to avoid being eaten by lions. It's not a prosperity gospel type message where if I do these things, then God will do this. It's not an equation, a deal, a contract with God. If I follow God, if I pray, I work hard, I'm diligent, I'm faithful, then I'm not going to become food for lions. I don't believe that's what the story is about. It is a wonderful reminder to us of what God is able to do. God can save people from the mouths of lions. And God did it for Daniel there, and he's done it for many, many, many people throughout history, and he's doing it right now in circumstances here, and he will do it. God is able to do the impossible. Hello? Amen. But it leads me to my second point that I think is a part of the story in Daniel, and that is that persecution will come. When God's ways and the ways of the world come into conflict, and we choose God's ways, we often face persecution. Paul warned us of persecution as Christians. Paul was a hero of the faith, am I right? So he is a hero of the faith, a godly, godly, faithful man who lost his life as a Christian. All the disciples, bar John, we believe, lost their lives as martyrs. Good people. Bad things. You can do all the right things in the right way and still end up in a fiery furnace or in a lion's den. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not maybe, not might be, will be persecuted. It comes in different ways. I'm not saying all of us are going to be martyrs in it. But persecution comes when we go God's way over the ways of the world. It happens often. You must probably be able to think of circumstances in your own life. But we have so much encouragement. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Not persecuted because you nicked the pencil or because you didn't do a good job. Persecuted because of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you by God if people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of the prophets was Daniel. That persecution comes. Acts 7 is an example for us that comes to mind. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard what Stephen was preaching, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is not the end. Receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, being persecuted. He's an innocent man. He's done nothing wrong. And yet he's suffering in the way he is. And he forgives them and he says, take my spirit, because this isn't the end. It might look like the end, but it's not the end, because I'm going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. What happens as a result of his death? Christianity, through that martyrdom, spreads all over the place like wildfire. Because people have watched somebody stand up for God and suffer and not lose their faith, not get angry to God. Stephen didn't shake his fist at God. Why, God? I don't get this. You know, I've done all the things. I've ticked all the list. And yet, well, why am I in this situation? Turns to God. He says, this is not the end. And I forgive them, by the way. The Vietnamese Christians who I spoke about earlier, they've been persecuted for a long period of time. Couldn't go to university. Businesses weren't given loans. Massive opposition. People hurt and killed. All that kind of stuff was happening to them. And you know what? When you ask them, what do you think about persecution? And they say, we thank God for persecution. You know why? Because they said that through the persecution, they saw thousands of people get saved and added into the kingdom. They just saw it differently to the way I think I would see it if I was in that situation, if I'm honest. In China, persecution has led to millions of people getting saved. Persecution throughout history has done incredible things for the gospel. And if I bring it into 2023, this has been recorded, so I've got to be very vague, but we've got somebody in the room this morning who's been ministering to brothers and sisters in a country where Christianity is despised. And through them, we've been giving Bibles and chairs. Remember last year, we sent Bibles and finances to help, and they did an outreach in their area, and many people got saved as a result of that. And it's been wonderful. But in the past few months there, in this country, there's been massive, massive persecution. You won't read about it in the normal press. It's not coming there. You'd need to look at Voice of the Martyrs or Open Doors and places like that where they're recording what's actually happening to these people. But there's been a great persecution, and we've seen videos and photos of everything being desecrated and everything getting burnt and ripped apart. And the saddest news in all of this is that many hundreds of Christians have been martyred in the last few months. Hundreds. 2023. And we'll find out over the next little while how we pray and help and financially help these people. We've got pastors who are out there comforting God's people in this time. So in Comfortable Free Maidenhead, looking at the story of Daniel, I need to remind us that this stuff is not something that happened in the past or something that happens in remote areas. It happens all over the world. And persecution even happens to us in different ways. 1 Peter 5 says this, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Stand firm. This kind of stuff is happening all around the world. Always has and always will. When I think of that, I think, oh God, would I be able to stand? Would I be able to be strong enough to say, I'm going to follow my God come what may? Like to believe it, but I don't really know that I'm trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, that we can. But I think the lesson from Daniel that we need to learn is, how did Daniel stand firm in this one moment of crisis? How did Daniel do that? How can we stand in the face of opposition, that kind of opposition like Daniel did? And I think it's about small, faithful, regular decisions to go God's way and to connect with God over a long period of time. You know, it's like, you know, Scully, the pilot who landed the plane in the Hudson River. And he said, people said, how on earth did you do it? And he said, well, I trained and I learned for years and then I took one big withdrawal. And so all of that period of time came into play for those few seconds we had to make a whole lot of decisions and he landed the plane. For many of us, when we face that crisis, that lion's den moment, it's not what happens right there. It's what's happened over a long period of time that enables us to stand at that very, very moment. Daniel, as a teenager, when he was taken out of his home, his parents was probably killed, and him taken into captivity, and he was given the food of the king that had been given to idols, and Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to eat that defiled food. He made that decision, and those decisions were trajectories that led him in a particular way. Daniel connected with God on a regular basis. Daniel wasn't prepared to not connect with God for 30 days. Felt so strongly about it that he was willing to die. And I've had a question that's been going on in my own mind over the weeks as I've been looking at this passage. If you were ordered not to pray for 30 days, would anything change? It's a tough question. But I think for many, many Christians in 2023, if you were told you couldn't pray for 30 days, apart from those emergency parking meter prayers, you know, hey, God, help me get a parking space near the door. If you were told you couldn't pray for 30 days, would it really change much? I don't know. It's our daily walk with the Lord, day by day, that we draw on in that moment of crisis or that moment of temptation. Same thing. Our daily habits, our daily small decisions, those are the things that make us the man or woman God wants us to be. God made Daniel over decades. And so it is for us. So, do you want some better news? I found that point was a hard point, but it's a relevant point. The good news, my third and final point, is that we have a glorious hope. We have wonderful, wonderful news that's proclaimed by Darius. Just to say, if you go and read this passage, I haven't covered something that's so, so important. There's such a foreshadowing of Jesus in this story. Go read it. It just points to him in the most wonderful ways. But Darius gives us the answer. He says, Daniel's God. He's the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. And he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. He's the living God and he endures forever. Where does the living God live? Among us. God is near. The Lord is near. The living God who endures forever, he will always rule and reign. He's sovereign, he's omnipotent. I'm going to trust this God, even when I don't understand everything, even when things look confusing to me, I'm going to trust this God. And his kingdom will not be destroyed. He will overcome the enemy. One day, so he held the jaws of the lion for Daniel. And then there was a moment when the lions killed a whole lot of people. Well, one day, the prowling lion, and we've had lots of metaphors for lions today, so I'm sorry for, we've had lions representing everything in songs and in the theology today as well. But if we talk about Satan as a lion, is it going to come a day when forever Jesus will destroy the teeth of that lion? As a glorious day. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And he rescues and he saves. Now, as I said, Daniel was saved from the lions on that occasion, but there was another time when Daniel would die. See, I have to teach this, and it's difficult theology, but it, I believe, is true. You know, if we are saved from death from an accident, or we are healed physically now, all those things are temporary. Okay? All healings this side of heaven are temporary. Because God heals me from something right now, but unless Jesus comes again and I'm still alive, and then I'm not going to die. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. But I'm going to get healed now and I'm going to die from something else later. It's a temporary healing. And we need to see all of this in a context. And you know, I'm talking about our brother Dan in this as well. We know that one day it will be different. One day It's what I read at Dan's funeral last week in Revelation chapter 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. The Lord is near. Not just near, but near, near. Okay, we say God is near. He's with us here. But one day we're going to be face to face with him, touch him, Jesus, that near. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Hallelujah. That's the hope and the promise that we have. That's the gospel that we believe in. And he who is seated at the throne, who's seated at the throne? Jesus himself. He says, I'm making everything new. That's what we're looking forward to. When we don't understand what's happened, when we say, God, how come those lions have got that person? Or how come it looks like the lions are just running around doing whatever they like? One day it's going to be victorious and there will be no thwarting of what God does. As believers, we know there's eternal life and that God has the final victory. We've read the end of the book. I don't know who taught Louise and I this, but Louise says it to me sometimes. As Christians, in the end, it will be all good. If it's not all good, it's not the end. As Christians, in the end, it will be all good, 100% good. If it's not 100% good, it's not the end. We've read the book and we know that Jesus is victorious. Let's pray. Omnipotent, sovereign, never caught off guard, never caught sleeping, never persuaded by flattery or caught in a trap, our loving Father who knows us, who cares for us, who is in control, who is sovereign. Lord, we put our hope and our trust in you. And we thank you from this account of history that there have been times when you have shut the mouths of lions and you've protected your people. You've done the miraculous. You've done it time and time and time and time again. And we can tell stories of where you've done it in our lives. We know you are able to do that. And Father, even this week, I know brothers and sisters in this room will be facing our own lions. And I want to say, God, would you shut the mouths of lions? Would you do miraculous work amongst your people? And Father, just like Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace as they were coming and facing the flames, and they said, we know that God is able to deliver us from this. We know that he is able to. We know we're trusting him to do it. But even if he does not, we're not going to bow down and worship a false God. And so, Lord Jesus, we know that you are faithful to your promises. And Lord, I know the promise that you almost usurps all of them is that you promise to be near to your people in whatever situation. God, when things don't make sense to me, when I say, this is what I think God should be doing for me, and God seems to be doing, you seem to be doing something different. God, even in that, I submit to your sovereignty and to your lordship, and I say, God, it doesn't make sense to me, but I cling to you. God, would you move? I'm asking you to move. But I'm trusting in your sovereignty in this. God, I thank you that you promise that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I want to thank you, Father, that you promise that you will be near. I want to thank you for the promise of hope, and that one day all these things will come to pass and there will be absolute 100% victory for you and us with you. And so, God, would you send us now by the power of your Spirit? Father, I want to pray that you would convict where conviction is necessary. Lord Jesus, even just with how precious our time with you is, if you convict us on that, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. Lord God, would you strengthen us? Would you empower us? Would you help us to be your witnesses in this world around us? May people, when they look at us, realize that our God is the true God. Would you do that amongst us, we pray. And now it's unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling. Listen to this promise from the Lord. To him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.